Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. You want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with today's message. Superheroes. Our culture is obsessed with superheroes. I dare you to just try to keep track of all the superhero movies that have come out in the past few decades. Did you know that in the last 40 years, since 1977, no fewer than 162 live-action superhero films have been produced? I counted them twice. They're listed on Wikipedia. And that's not counting the animated movies that have been produced, or the TV serials. And as we all know, many of these movies have been colossal box office blockbusters. Numerous Superman movies, Spider-Man, Batman, Iron Man, X-Men, Incredible Hulk, Captain America films, and not to leave out the ladies, don't want to be accused of being misogynistic, there's Wonder Woman and Supergirl. And don't forget about the Avengers and the Fantastic Four and the Guardians of the Galaxy, to name just a few. Everywhere we see the t-shirts and the toys and the soft drink cups as we hum the soundtracks from these movies. We also, I think, even have some superhero cakes back there ready to be auctioned later today. Why are we so fascinated with superheroes? How many of you have ever dressed up like a superhero when you were a kid? Or maybe if you're like Chris Bordeaux, when you were an adult. Yeah, so many of us have. This is nothing new. And it's not just in our culture. The superheroes of the ancient world were the gods. Like, for example, the Greek gods, Zeus and Poseidon and Hera, or the Norse gods, Thor, Odin. Superheroes just seem to be in our DNA. The notion that we might possess special powers to be stronger, smarter, faster than ordinary people, and could right the wrongs of the world by bringing those vicious villains to justice, it just seems irresistible, doesn't it? Today we discover that this fascination is not just a childhood fantasy. It echoes an innate desire given to you by God Himself. Yes, indeed, by God Himself. A desire you find fulfilled in following Jesus. Now, today is part 9 in our series, The Heart of a Leader. It's a series about the reign of King David, Israel's greatest king and the ancestor of Jesus Christ. David lived 3,000 years ago, but his life, his reign, has some amazing lessons for us. And today may be the most bizarre in our series so far. I mean, if you're visiting today, this is about as weird as it gets for a message. We're looking at superheroes, real-life superheroes, men with unearthly powers who performed heroic deeds. In the Bible, they're called David's mighty men. And today we discover not only that we can learn some great lessons from their lives, but also we, in a way, can really be like them. The title of today's message is Embracing Your Inner Superhero. Now, in case you're thinking, come on, this is nothing but a bunch of silliness and hype, let me introduce you to some real superheroes. Their exploits are recorded for us in two chapters in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 21 and 2 Samuel 23. And we'll talk about what's in between a little later. And they're not portrayed as myths or legends, but historical people. And today we're going to discover their secret. Let's look at just a few sample superheroes. 2 Samuel 23, we're going to pick up in verse 8. And please help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, these are the names of David's mightiest warriors. The first was Jehoshabeam, the Hachmonite, who was leader of the three. Now you're going to see that there are different groups of these mighty men or superheroes. We've got the Fantastic Four. Well, they had the three, all right? And then we're going to see later they had the 30. So this guy, Jehoshabeam, is the leader of the three mightiest warriors among David's men. He once used his spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. Next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai. Once Eleazar and David stood together against the Philistines when the entire Israelite army had fled. He killed the Philistines until his hand was too tired to lift his sword, and the Lord gave him a great victory that day. The rest of the army did not return until it was time to collect the goodies, collect the plunder. Abishai, son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, was the leader of the 30. That's another group of superheroes. Help me out. He once used a spear to kill 300 enemy warriors in a single battle. There was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Whoa. Those are some of the acts of David's mighty men. Now, how could such things really happen? And why does it matter to us? Well, let's dig in and learn about it together. We're going to see three qualities of an authentic superhero. That's what we're looking at in our message today. And you can fill in the blanks as we go through this little teaching here. The first quality of an authentic superhero, number one on your outline, is devotion to the superhero. This is key, devotion to the superhero. You know, it's easy to jump to the conclusion, if you just read this one text, that the stories of these mighty men are no more than just hyped fables created by the Davidic dynasty spin doctors to puff the propaganda machine of this heroic king, King David, and his band of unbeatable brothers. But when we pull the camera back and kind of pan the wider shot, we see that the actual situation is different than we might think. It becomes clear. David's mighty warriors were not awesome because of some innate power within them. These are not demigods that you read about in Greek mythology. No, these were very ordinary men, and some of them were pretty messed up. The secret of their power was their connection to, their association with, their devotion to David, their close association with him. And as we've been learning in this series, David was no super saint. He was a very flawed man. Let's just start with David. David was quite the superhero himself. I mean, he took down Goliath and did a lot of other amazing things. What made David a superhero? Well, there were a number of factors. First, God had chosen him to be the king of God's people, Israel. That was a special calling that David had on his life. Secondly, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. God's personal presence, his power, came upon David. We read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Third, David was a man after God's own heart. We've talked about this a number of times. He really loved the Lord. He had a lot of problems. He certainly was far from perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. And that prompted God to do great things through him, which leads us to number four. God promised him an everlasting dynasty. David was great despite his many flaws because God was with him, mightily with him, and he was tight. He was tight with the Lord. Through David, God would bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ, into the world. David played a pivotal role in the history of Israel, in world history, and in your life. He is relevant to your life because of what he brought into the world. Now, here's where David's mighty men come into the picture. Israel, of course, had a huge army. We saw that last Sunday when Chris was talking about the census. But David's superhero fighters were only a tiny fraction of that army. They were an elite band. If you count them all up, it's about 37 or so of these warriors. And the secret of their power was not their giftedness in battle, but their devotion to David. The writer of 2 Samuel illustrates this with some inspiring stories. Let me just give you two examples. One time, David and his men were encamped in battle against the Philistine army. And the Philistine warriors had occupied David's boyhood town, the town of Bethlehem. Yes, Bethlehem, the place where Jesus was later born, 2,000 years later. The Philistines were occupying that town. And David just makes this offhand remark to his men. He says, "Oh man, the water in that well in Bethlehem, oh, that's the sweetest water I've ever tasted in my life." Well, say no more. David's mighty men, they heard that, and at great risk of their own lives, some of those mighty men broke through the Philistine lines just to retrieve a bucket of water so David could enjoy the water from the well of his boyhood home. These guys were all in for David. On another occasion, one of these warriors saved David's life in a fierce battle against a Philistine champion. And after this, the band of brothers got together and they said, "Man, this is really dangerous. David is our king. He's the lamp of Israel. He's God's anointed. We can't risk him in battle." And they insisted on keeping David out of these future battles that were so risky to his life. They were totally sold out for David. They were fiercely protective of him. And because of this devotion to God's anointed, to David, God granted these men, on occasion, incredible powers in battle. Now, here's the connection with you and me. David, and follow my logic here, David is the imperfect prototype of Jesus in Scripture. We've seen this throughout this series. What David does by God's power on a small scale, on an imperfect scale, Jesus does or will do on a grand and perfect scale. And what's so neat is in the New Testament, Jesus likens his devoted followers to David's devoted followers. You might remember there's an occasion when Jesus' followers, his disciples, are going through a grain field, and the Pharisees criticize his disciples for doing this because it's the Sabbath day. And in that story, we find that Jesus compares himself to David, and he compares his followers to David's followers. He compares David's followers to his followers, to his disciples. And so not only is David the prototype of Jesus, but David's mighty men are the prototype of us. In the New Testament, Jesus takes a band of ordinary people. Peter, always putting his foot in his mouth. Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas. Couple hotheads by the name of James and John. And he takes these ordinary guys with problems like you and I have, and because of their devotion to Jesus, they are granted all kinds of special status and even special powers that they perform in his name. They, and by extension, we, become the New Testament version of David's mighty men. Now, are these followers special in and of themselves? You know, we might be used to seeing them in pictures or in stained glass windows with halos over their heads, and we think, wow, you know, the apostles, really holy guys. Not like me. These guys are kind of in a class by themselves. No. What makes them special is their connection to, their association with Jesus, the Lord, the King, the ultimate superhero. Now, often I look in the mirror and I'm not impressed with what I see. I know Mary's impressed, but you may be impressed, but I'm not impressed with what I see. I screw up in many ways. I know it's hard for you to believe. Don't say anything. The Bible calls it sin. I have lots of weaknesses, but I am here to tell you today, folks, the two transformative truths that have helped me so much in my life. Number one, Jesus' true identity, who Jesus really is, that he is God in human flesh, that he loves me, that he's my Savior, that he died for me on the cross and rose from the dead. He's the game changer of my life. I owe everything to him. And secondly, the second transformative truth is my true identity in Jesus. You see, as Jesus' follower, my status doesn't depend on my own abilities or my good looks. Doesn't depend on that. Doesn't depend on my merits. Jesus' superhero status becomes mine. It becomes mine in him because of my association with him. You know, I've explained this many times to Christians, and sometimes I find that believers can be a little skeptical of this. They think, oh, you know, you're just promoting positive flim-flam thinking, you know, sort of a Jedi mind trick or something. But it really is true, folks. When we adopt the identity that we have in Jesus, it makes all the difference in the world. Let's look at the second quality of an authentic superhero. Number two on your outline, supernatural empowerment. Empowerment. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, Randy, I kind of see what you're saying. It sounds weird, but I can sort of follow your reasoning here. But even if I buy it on paper, I'm not feeling it in real life. You don't have to raise your hand, but maybe you're thinking, I'm not feeling it. I just don't get this, especially on those tough days. Yeah, I'm a Jesus follower, but I'm no superhero. I have a hard enough time just making ends meet, you know, just keeping the family together, making it to church on time, you know, take down 800 warriors. That's not me. I'd be happy just to get off my antidepressants. I think if David and his mighty men were here today, I think they would say the same sorts of things. What's fascinating about these superheroes, from what we can gather of them, is that they did not form their band when David was powerful, when he was well established as king in Jerusalem. They formed this band around David when he was a fugitive, when he was a renegade, when he was running for his life from King Saul. Remember, we studied that last fall? These guys followed David before David was cool. They were his band of brothers when he was a renegade fugitive, when it was against the law to follow David. Remember this verse? We looked at it last fall from 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. Help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, David left, this is when he's a young man, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. Now it's from this sorry lot of malcontents that came David's mighty men, David's avengers, if you will. But the writer of 2 Samuel bends over backwards to show that unlike the superheroes of today, of the movies, the comic books, David's men were only mighty because God was working through them. As the writer accounts these great exploits of David's warriors, twice he punctuates the narrative with this little expression that we find in chapter 23. It says, the Lord brought about a great victory. The Lord brought about this victory. In other words, it was God's power at work in these men. It wasn't their own strength. It wasn't their innate ability. What's more, when we pull the camera back even further to get a wide-angle look, the picture becomes even more clear to us. The exploits of David's mighty warriors are recorded in two chapters, as I mentioned earlier, in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 21 and 2 Samuel 23. Now, you might wonder, why is it separated like that? Why do you have the stories in chapter 21 and then chapter 23? Why aren't they all in one place? Why does the author take a break? And what is the reason for taking a break? Well, he takes a break to record a song that we find in chapter 22. And why does he put this song right there between these accounts of David's mighty men? He does it because this song, and it's written by David, reveals the secret of the supernatural power behind him and his mighty men. David's song is all about the strength and the safety and the security that he has in the Lord, especially when it comes to battle. Let's look at just a few key lines from this great song. Again, 2 Samuel chapter 22. We pick up in the first verse. It says, David sang this song to the Lord on the day the Lord rescued him from all his enemies and from Saul. He sang, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my Savior, the one who saves me from violence. I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. In your strength, I can crush an army. There it is, folks. There's that superhero power right there. I can, in your strength, I'm nothing, but in your strength, I can crush an army. With my God, I can scale any wall, you know, leap tall buildings at a single bound. There it is. Verse 31, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. God is my strong fortress. He makes my way perfect. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, enabling me to stand on mountain heights. He trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arm to draw a bronze bow. You have given me your shield of victory. Your help has made me great. Your help has made me great. It's not me. It's the Lord. Now, I think we can see why the writer has stuck this song between the accounts of David's mighty men. God's provision, God's protection, God's power is the secret of the superhero status. We might call it the superhero sandwich. Now, this is my way of trying to picture what I think is going on here in these chapters. These awesome accounts of the wondrous exploits of David are the two pieces of bread, the top and the bottom in this superhero sandwich in chapter 21 on the top and then chapter 23 on the bottom. But it's the stuff in the middle, chapter 22, the song, that adds the meat, that adds the protein to the sandwich, the strength, the safety, the security that God provides. And of course, it's all one unit. The writer is saying, with a giant megaphone, the meat of the magic is not the man. It's the Lord. The Lord. Now, what's neat is how this relates to us. What's true for David and his warriors goes double for Jesus and his followers. Does Jesus give us, his followers, supernatural power to fight the battles that we face each day? Does he? Does he? Yes, he does. That's the right answer. He does. You bet he does. That's why I put this guy on the payroll. The Lord Jesus says to us the same words that he said to the Apostle Paul when Paul was crying out to God in agony because of his thorn in the flesh. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is all you need. My power is strongest when you are weak." His strength operating in us and through us. You and I are not fighting terrorists or Philistines or North Korean soldiers that are trying to blow up the world or something. Nope. We're just trying, you know, to pay the mortgage down, get the kids off to school, make it through flu season, you know, get the car repaired. Does God promise to act supernaturally in our ordinary lives? Yes, by all means he does. One of my favorite verses, one of my memory verses, Philippians 4:13, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." And I see this happening at Stony Creek Church all the time. When I see a single mom devoted to Jesus, raising her child and or children in a godly home to grow up to serve him, I'm witnessing God's power at work. I can see some of you right now, and I'm not going to call you out and embarrass you, but you're here and you know who you are. God is working in your lives. When I see a person who's addicted to pornography break free of that power and walk in victory, I'm watching God's power at work. When I visit Brenda Teese, who's been in and out of the hospital for months with a liver transplant and a broken back and all kinds of other issues, and she's beaming bright with the joy of Jesus despite her pain, and that is God's power at work. That something supernatural is going on there. When I see a 30-year alcoholic break free from her addiction to serve Jesus here at Stony Creek Church, I'm witnessing God's power at work. You know, I put out the prayer letter just about every week on Thursday. And by the way, if you want to sign up for that, just put it on your connection card with your email address. You'll get it each week. But I put prayer requests on there, and often I put answers to prayer that God is working among us. And that is God's power at work. Yes, we're ordinary, like David and his men. We have BO. We fart, we belch, or at least you do. Not me. We try to cover it up. And yet, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure. He's talking about God's light of the gospel, the power of God to salvation. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Help me to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I love that picture of the jar of clay, the broken jar, the cracked pot. That's what we are. We're cracked pots. You're a bunch of crackpots. And God's power just kind of streams out of us. It leaks out of us. It shines out of us. This is the New Testament version of the superhero sandwich, folks. God's power working through us and in us. The magic is not in us, it's of the Lord. And when we realize this and tap into this, we begin to live a supernatural life, truly. Which brings us to the third quality of an authentic superhero. Number three on your outline: engagement in spiritual warfare. This is where we really get weird, all right? You might think that these battles that David and his men fought were, you know, real battles, physical battles, real combat. But in the New Testament, everything becomes spiritualized, right? Kind of mystical, right? But actually, this is not so. Do you know that the first mighty act that David performed after God anointed him with the Holy Spirit in 1 Samuel, it was not killing the giant? That's what we think of. That's kind of how David launched his military career. Not so. David kicked off his military career with spiritual warfare, with an exorcism. Remember? David is a young man, only recently anointed with the Holy Spirit. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He's summoned to the palace because the king has a problem, and they think that he, an unknown, might be able to help. King Saul is suffering from depression. He has a demonic presence that comes upon him and sends him into deep depression. And David is known at that time not as a warrior, but as a great musician. He's really an awesome harp player. Today, it'd probably be the electric guitar, but back then, he's playing a harp. And so David's servants, they're desperate to try anything. They think, well, who knows, maybe music will soothe the savage beast. And so they call David and say, come on, just play your harp for the king. And lo and behold, it works. It works better than anyone dreamed. When David plays his harp, the demon leaves, and Saul feels better. We might say that David is sort of a musical exorcist for Saul. It's actually the first exorcism in the Bible. David is the first exorcist that we see in Scripture. And later Jewish tradition picks up on this, and they look back to David and his son Solomon as the first exorcists. And this was widely known and thought about in the days of Jesus. But when Jesus comes on the scene, David's greatest descendant, he takes exorcism to a whole new level. Casting out demons becomes a hallmark of his ministry. As an exorcist, Jesus is David on steroids. But let's stick with David for just a moment. The writer of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel is going to show us this, that David is engaged in spiritual warfare. It's not just about a physical fight. You might say, oh, that's just one instance, the thing with the harp. It really isn't at all. It characterizes David's whole career. Rewind to David, the young man. First, we see that David kills the giant. The giant, of course, what's the giant's name? Goliath. And Goliath is a Philistine. That's very important. They lived west of the Israelites on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea there. Secondly, it's important to know that these Philistine giants, The scripture goes out of its way to emphasize that they were descendants of Rapha. Isn't that interesting? You say, so what? What's that mean? Well, number three, the descendants of Rapha were from the Nephilim. And that was a demonic offspring. Now, this may sound really bizarre to you, but if you were with us back last fall, last November, when I spoke on David versus Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, that was the third in the series, the making of a leader. I went into a lot of detail about the demonic beings that mated with human women and produced this giant offspring way back in the time of Noah in the book of Genesis. We see it in Genesis chapter 6. And then later in the time of Joshua. And so when David fights Goliath, it's not just a physical fight. It is good versus evil. It is God's man versus Satan's man. Now get this. This is important here. This is the connection to what we're talking about today. When we come to 2 Samuel 21, where these mighty heroes are described, the exploits of David's mighty men are against the Rapha giants. This is why David's warriors needed supernatural power. They weren't just fighting a conventional battle, folks. This was spiritual nuclear war. And God specially equipped David and his men to fight it with his power. This is what's going on. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, 1,000 years after David, to the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is the exorcist par excellence. Not only does Jesus invade the devil's territory by casting out demons, there are many stories in the Gospels of Jesus casting out demons, but he also grants his followers the same authority. Look at just one example. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Jesus has sent out a group of 72 of his followers. It's not just the 12 apostles. These are 72 unknown people, just regular followers. He sends them out, and then when they return from preaching and healing and casting out demons in his name, it says, they returned with joy and said, help me, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Folks, this promise was not just for the apostles. It wasn't just for people back then. It was for every devoted follower of Jesus. Scripture says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In Jesus, you have authority to act as one of Jesus' mighty warriors. It's yours. It's mine. It's our birthright. You say, Randy, you're starting to sound spooky, even kooky. Come on. I get it. I understand. In our Western world, demonic power is often explained away or masked or buried under heavy medication. But it's real. I have seen it. I have seen it. It is real. Am I saying that every illness or disorder is the result of some demonic power in the person's life? No way. But today, we have gone to the opposite extreme by trying to explain everything in terms of the physical or the psychological. But Jesus reveals that often these issues have a spiritual root in demonic power, power that we have authority over in Jesus' name. And too often, this power is untapped. we don't take authority as we ought to. Christ follower, embrace the superhero within you. Embrace the superhero within you. I've been waiting all day to show you this picture. You heard that the Hulk hulks out, you know, he hulks out. This is me when I'm Randying out, all right? It's the true you, really, in Jesus. You're a superhero. It's your birthright in him. And so our main idea kind of encapsulates the whole thing. Embrace your superhero status in Jesus. Embrace this. Put on the glasses of the biblical worldview. Now maybe you're thinking, well, how do I do this? How do I activate this status? Let me give you some practical applications for living by Jesus' power rather than just by yours. And then we're going to close up. How to embrace your inner superhero. First, number one, devote yourself to Jesus. Devote yourself to Jesus. Surrender your life to him. This is really where it begins. It was the key for David's mighty men. It's the key for us. Surrendering your life to Jesus, embracing him as your personal Lord and Savior, and entrusting not just your eternal destiny to him, but your everyday life, all your decisions, to come under his mastery of your life. Secondly, access Jesus' power through faith. Like David in his song, we need to depend totally on the Lord. We need to claim this power. I think the devil's great trick today for us is to get us to just live kind of naturalistically. Live as though there is no supernatural. Yeah, we affirm it. We say we believe it. It's in the Bible. But that was just for back then. Today, you know, we know better and we live naturally and we pray about things, but we don't really expect to see anything happen. Especially, you know, when somebody's sick, to see them get healed or anything like that. Folks, we need to access Jesus' power through faith. And it really is there. Next, use your spiritual gift at Stony Creek Church. The Bible teaches that every Christian, every believer has a supernatural ability. It's called a spiritual gift. It's available to us. And we're responsible to discover what it is and to use it. And then finally, take authority over demons in Jesus' name. Hey, if you believe in Jesus, you have to believe that demons exist because he taught this. He believed this. And so when the enemy attacks, nuke them. Nuke them in the name of Jesus. And we can do this. We really can. We have the authority. You don't just have to go to some super saint or to a pastor or a church leader or something. You have the authority to live victoriously. Okay, we're going to close our service here in just a few moments and then get on to the cake auction and the sub-lunch. And we're going to have the ushers come forward for this morning's offering, and the musicians are going to lead us in a closing song. Let's pray. Father in heaven, to us, Lord, to many of us, this sounds really weird, really bizarre. But Lord, maybe we need to see things afresh. Maybe we need to embrace the biblical worldview more comprehensively than we have up to this point. Maybe we've become conditioned by our culture and by the teaching of naturalism to just think in terms of what we see around us, rather than the spiritual, the supernatural world that your word teaches us really exists. Help us, Lord, in this, not only to recognize it, but to embrace Jesus as Lord of our lives and to live according to the status that we have in him. Lord, I pray for the person today that sees himself or herself just as a total failure. Maybe because of abuse or being messed up in the past in some way. I pray, Father, that you would help that person to see himself or herself in Christ with the identity of Jesus, to embrace that identity rather than the identity of abuse or depression or just the merits of that particular person. I pray, Father, that all of us would tap into this and learn to live the Christian life supernaturally as you have called us. Bless us, Lord, as we give. May we worship you with our tithes and offerings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.